Sarah beautifully read.
Thank you.
Morning, everyone. How's the summer? What happened to August? We've got it back now. I mean, it's stunning. August seems to get confused and thinks it's October, I think. It's nice to be here. Nice to see everyone. Last time I spoke here, I think it was probably 4 or 5 weeks ago, and the thing I was talking about was the fact that God wants us to be positioned in our hearts, in our minds, for essentially perpetual change, to allow him to constantly change us, so that we start to really reflect Jesus. And as we know, Jesus reflected the Father. And what I sensed was that this morning, just to sort of continue that theme to a degree. And the interesting thing, so I had a sort of a rough idea of what the Lord wanted me to talk about this morning. And I have to say, it's going to be more external processing than a talk, because what I'm wanting to talk about is something that I feel the Lord is drawing me to personally, but I see that it's important for all of us. But it's not something that I'm actually operating in any great fashion at the moment. So it's kind of a conversation we're having rather than me speaking it for you, if you don't mind. But the essence of what I had in my mind, I wasn't totally sure, but then we have a services planning meeting on a Tuesday, just for half an hour, where we literally just ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to do on Sunday. And somebody had a word that was bang. It was just spot on. So I know that this is what is on the Lord's heart for us. So what I'm wanting to for us to sort of think about is sight, is seeing, okay? It is more than that, but this morning it is seeing. So what I'm sort of beginning to investigate, if you like, is the fact that God has given us these senses, so to see, hear, touch, smell, taste. Any others? There's five. I think that's it. But it's the... So I you probably thought about this, but I come beginning to realize that, yes, these are earthly things that we all experience to a greater or lesser degree. But is there something of the heavenly? Is there something of God that with those senses can take us to a different place? So I've heard people talk about that they come into the presence of God and they smell the fragrance of roses or something like that. And there's no flowers in the vicinity, but they can smell his presence. So that's kind of what I'm wanting to touch on. But particularly in this area of sight. Interesting, our collect, I hadn't realized this, but our collect for the summer has sort of been set. And it's basically the same as the reading. I didn't know that. And it is about having eyes, the eyes of our hearts being enlightened. Now, that's a weird phrase, isn't it? The eyes of our hearts. So it makes me wonder, okay, what's the Lord saying in that? Excuse me. It's interesting, when you look through the Old Testament, particularly people like Zechariah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Amos, a lot of what God's saying is, what do you see? He says it quite a lot, which I think, again, is interesting, and Philly pointed out to me this morning that in 1 Samuel 9:9, what used to happen, if people wanted to hear from God, they would go to a seer, a prophet who saw. One of the fascinating verses, the one, probably the one that's impacted my life the most is John 5:19, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father do." So I kind of thought, okay, he's getting a picture. Because that's kind of familiar language to me. You know, if I'm asking the Lord about something, you know, quite often it's a picture, and it's quite familiar to most of us. We get a picture of something. But I just started to wonder whether there was more to it than that. So I don't know if this is true, but I read this somewhere that there was kind of like a rumor that went around the early church that when Jesus went up on the mountain, he was literally seeing God, meeting God face to face. You know, it says he went up on the mountain, took himself away to pray. And that made me think, okay, what happened at the Transfiguration? It's interesting. So he took his three best mates with him. So Peter, James, John, up the hill. And Jesus, it's described as transfigured. And the three of them, presumably with their natural eyes, see Jesus speaking to Elijah and Moses. And that just sort of made me think, okay, so I wonder if there is something in this. He was literally speaking to these people who apparently are dead, but obviously they're not. They're alive, of course. But there they are on earth, and these three guys are seeing it with their natural eyes. So it kind of made me think, it's not so far-fetched to think that when Jesus went up to pray, that he was seeing the Father face to face. And it's interesting that at the end of Deuteronomy 34, cracking chapter, if you're interested, there's so much in there. But it says towards the end, so it's the story of Moses dying. I'm going to go on an aside because I love it. There's a line that says, "He buried him," talking of Moses. He, God, buried Moses because he was his friend, and to this day, no one knows where he's buried. But it also goes on to say that Moses died. He went home, bright of eye, full of vitality, aged 120. That's not a bad testimony for those of us that are getting towards 120. That's what I'm aiming for, 120, fit as a fiddle when I go home. But it says that Moses saw God face to face because he was a friend of God. Wouldn't you love to do that? So I just sort of sense a sort of a stirring. I know this is slightly mad. I know it doesn't make a lot of sense. But I think Paul talks about it in Corinthians, where he talks about us not focusing on what is seen, but what is unseen. Now, why does he say that? I think it's because what is unseen is more real than what is seen. And which is why that we're encouraged to, as Jesus did, see what the Father is doing and do that. I'll tell a few stories towards the end of this because they're just sort of helpful. In Matthew 5:8, so when Jesus is doing that amazing talk, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, is that just a throw? I mean, how many times have I read that and just gone on to the next one, gone? But what if there's something in that? We'll see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. And immediately, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I kind of think, okay, the qualification is pure in heart. I'm disqualified. How many of us sort of go, okay, I'm not going to see God because I don't have a pure heart? But what does Scripture say about that? We are hidden in Christ. We are new creations. We have died with Him, and we are born anew. Our hearts are pure. And as long as we keep short accounts when we mess up, we remain that way. So we are qualified because of the blood. Because of the shed blood of Jesus, every one of us is qualified, pure in heart, to see the Father. Isn't that amazing? Amazing thought. I mean, as I say, I'm just bouncing ideas out. What I'm seeing in Scripture, what I think He might be saying, because what I sense is He wants us, our sort of expectations of how He wants to communicate with us, to be taken to a whole different place using the senses that He's given us. There's a, I wasn't going to say this, but there's a guy, an Indian guy, who was raised an orphan, essentially. And from quite a young age, the Lord woke him up, still does it, 3 a.m. So every morning, the Father wakes him up with an audible voice. It's, Ravi, time to get up. This is what we're doing today. How cool is that? I'd like some of that. Come on. Come on. Sorry?
Was he a baker?
No, he wasn't a baker. So, Paul talks about us being transformed, another brilliant verse, Romans 12, transformed by the renewal of our mind. Here we go. I actually looked up a little bit of Greek. So there's two words for mind here. There's dianoia, and there's, this is hilarious, dialogissimo. Now, dialogissimo means to reckon thoroughly or to deliberately reflect. Now, I can tell you, at theological college, we do a lot of that. There's a lot of reasoning. Dianoia means mind, intelligence, understanding, but it also means imagination. Interesting. Be transformed by the renewal of your imagination. So a sanctified imagination. So Paul talks about taking every thought captive, making it obedient to Jesus. That's a sanctified imagination. And I think what I'm realizing is, because most of us have spent most of our lives with worldly thoughts, worldly worries, it'll take, I think, barring a miracle, which I believe in, a little bit of time and practice to sanctify our imaginations, whereby we get to the place where Jesus was, where He only did what He saw the Father do. He was in that constant communion. But it has to be possible, because Jesus was a human being like you and I. So be transformed by the renewal of our imagination. Now, just close your eyes for a minute. Now think about that favorite place, I don't know, maybe that you go on holiday. Might be by the beach, might be in the mountains, but just cast your imagination to that place. Now, can you hear the waves or the silence in the mountains? You can almost smell the salt from the sea, the warmth of the sun. Are you there? How real is it? It's pretty real, isn't it? So I think, again, you can come back now. I can see everyone's, oh, this is lovely. I'm going to stay here. The imagination. The Lord gave us an imagination for a purpose. So I think one of the starting places on this journey of seeing is with our imagination. That he uses our imagination in order to show us, in order for us to see. I do believe it's a starting place, because I think as we practice it, then we start to see things in the spiritual realm, or it's possible with our natural eyes as well. So I'm going to sort of jump to some stories now. So I read this story quite recently, a true story of a pastor of a church in the 60s. He not only pastored a church, but he taught in a theological college. He was a very busy man. And he sensed the Lord, this is Jesus, saying to him, "Will you spend some time with me as a friend? Because everyone comes to me, they've all got their lists. The things that they need me to do, want me to do. But I just want to hang out with a friend." So this man, he thought honestly, because he didn't want to commit to something that he couldn't do. And he was looking at his diary and his days, and he thinking, "I have no time. When am I going to do that?" And then he realized that between 2 and 3:30 in the morning was the time. I'm not saying we all have to do this. So he'd get up at 10 to 2 in the morning, and he'd make himself a cup of coffee, go and sit in his armchair, and he'd have a chair opposite him. And he began to imagine Jesus sitting in that chair. So literally in his imagination, he'd just wait until he could picture what Jesus looked like to him in that chair. And he'd start the conversation. "Morning, Jesus. It's quite early, isn't it? How was your day yesterday?" Literally, the sort of conversation we'd have with a friend. It wasn't long before he was really looking forward to the alarm going off at 10 to 2, because he was just enjoying that time. And in the conversation, it was a two-way. So again, he'd be listening in his heart to what the Lord was saying back to him as a friend. Almost a year to the day, alarm goes off, sits down in his chair, and he suddenly hears his door, back door, open and close, slightly freaky. He knew it was locked, and then footsteps coming up the hall, and into his sitting room walks the physical Jesus and sits down in the chair opposite him. And Jesus says to him, "Because you were prepared to spend time with me as a friend, for the rest of your life, you will always see me and what I'm doing clearly." The stories in places like Iran and Iraq, I don't know why it's in particularly the Muslim areas of the world, but praise God it is. Because he loves his kids, doesn't matter, you know, what religion they're into. Yeah, in Iran. And what seems to be happening is whole villages have the same dream or vision in a night, and they wake up in the morning and everyone's saying, all had the same thing. And it's of meeting the man in white. It's in meeting Jesus, and the whole community is being transformed. Now that's in a vision, but it's still seeing. There's another story that I read. I love this. So those of you who know me know that I just have such a heart for seeing the sick healed, for people made whole, body, mind, and spirit. And I think seeing is one of the tools that the Lord wants to heighten in us to just make that easier. Because that's what Jesus did. He saw what the Father was doing, did that, people got healed. Whole communities, done. And there's this story of this guy, he was teaching, doing a teaching seminar over 2 or 3 days. And this man came forward during the ministry time, had stage 4 cancer, and asked this guy to pray for him, which of course he did. Nothing seemed to happen. So he said, come back tomorrow, I'll pray again, which he did. And then on the last day, he was standing up to speak, and he saw an angel walk into the room, walked down the sort of aisle carrying a silver platter. He went up to this man with stage 4 cancer, plunged his hand into his body, took out a black mass, put it on the silver platter, and walked out again. And in that moment, the guy knew he was healed. Now, this chap happened to have an appointment the next week with his oncologist. They scanned him, as they did every time they met. No cancer in his body. All gone. How easy is that? Just seeing what the Lord is doing and partnering with it. We're running out of time. Let me just, who's read this book by Chuck Parry, Free Falling? Yeah, I tell you what, if you haven't, get it. It's just so inspiring, faith building, mad stories in here. So I'm just going to read one of them. I'll read the sort of lead in. He says, I'm fascinated by what God does, especially now, how he heals. I love it when he heals. The stories in this book are a sprinkling of a few stories of healing, but I could write an entire book of outrageous healing miracles I've seen him pull off over 30 years. But one of the real thrills I experience is when I can see into the unseen realm. And then he quotes Paul in 2 Corinthians. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are unseen. And then he says, I met a young man who'd been in a serious accident some years before, and he'd broken both his elbows and injured his back. His entire body went through severe trauma. And while he had full casts on his elbows, he found that his spine had begun to bend over and his rib cage was compressing at an alarming rate. As the compression increased steadily over time, his ribs began to put pressure on his organs, especially his heart and lungs. He told me that the doctor suggested breaking his ribs and resetting them to try and relieve the pressure that was making it hard for him to breathe. That sounds terrible. Yeah, it does. So I asked if I could pray for him. He was very willing, and he closed his eyes as he stood before me, ready to receive. Instead of placing my hands on him and beginning to pray, I stepped back and looked. Father, what are you doing? Let me see what you're doing. So Chuck steps back, doesn't rush into prayer, steps back and looks. I saw a cylinder of light come down from heaven and engulf him so that he was completely immersed in the light. I felt a childlike curiosity, you can imagine Chuck doing this, urging me to touch the glowing substance that surrounded him. As I reached my hand through the light, I decided to gently touch him in the middle of his back. I heard an explosive pop, pop, pop. Both our eyes opened wide at the sound, and I asked him excitedly, did you feel that? He replied affirmatively, as he stood up straight as an arrow and his chest expanded. What happened? He told me that his entire skeletal structure had shifted and changed shape in 2 seconds. I can now breathe deeply, he exclaimed. That night he slept with unprecedented comfort and a full joy and gratitude, the next day. God had done a great work, and I was supremely thankful to be a part of it. Just such an ease in it. You know, often we struggle to get the answers to the challenges that we all have in our lives. But I just wonder whether he is wanting just to raise our expectation of seeing, not just with our spiritual eyes, but seeing spiritual things with our natural eyes. So the expectation of seeing Jesus physically with our natural eyes, seeing the Father face to face, being taken into the third heaven. Do you remember? Oh, I've run over, haven't I? But you remember Paul, excuse me, he describes that thing. I love his humility because he's not wanting to boast, but he's saying, I knew a man who was taken basically to the throne room, into the third heaven, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And I think the reason he's saying that is, you know, he's used to seeing visions, but this was so real to him. He's not sure it was a vision. It feels to him like he was literally in the throne room of God, seeing him with his natural eyes. It's good, isn't it? And Paul, you know, the Father doesn't love Paul any more than he loved us. Loves us. And I just love the fact that Jesus, everything he did, everything he said, he was trying to show us something important as a human being. He's saying, I am just like you, therefore what you see me do and say is possible for you. The will of the Father was done on the earth through Jesus, a human being who was totally submitted to the Father's will. And we can do the same. But I think if we learn to see and practice that sanctified imagination. So I think what I'm trying to do is just take time, and literally, it's probably 2 or 3 minutes, if I'm absolutely honest, to try and imagine Jesus in front of me and just start to have just a normal conversation with him. But what I find at the moment is, because I've had 54 years of an unsanctified mind, it's kind of trained in that way at the moment, but it needs retraining, which means I go off on a tangent. You know, suddenly I'm thinking, oh, there's no petrol in the car, or whatever it is. But what if the more we practice it, things change. So just remember the testimony of that man who was getting up at 2 a.m. and just, I'm sure to start with, he found it really hard. But because he kept doing it, pressing in, it brought an extraordinary experience into his life. Okay. What next, Sally? Open the eyes of our hearts. Is that one or? Another one. Brilliant.